Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice that I guess we had a little bit of rain last night and temperatures cooling down, so maybe we're entering into our fall season, getting tired of the heat. So let me read starting in Psalm 105, verses 26 through 36. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and his miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their king. He spoke there and came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and firing lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees. He shattered the trees of their country. He spoke and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength. Father God, we do thank you for this morning, and we ask that you be here with us as we continue into the book of Deuteronomy. We're entering into the last stage of it, the so-called epilogue. And we do ask that you open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts that we may express these words and hear these words, and that they will have a meaning in our lives, that we are to listen to these words as they are the forerunner of what is to come in your Son. We ask all of us in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, last week we covered the last remaining parts of chapter 30. And really what they were talking about is in the future, after the exile and the return to Jerusalem, to Judah and to the land of Judah and Benjamin, that they would hear the words of God and obey them, and they would get their blessings and they would gather the people. And the words that Moses spoke were from God, no more, no less. And as I said last week, we have the same thing. This is what we have in the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less. He told them what he wanted them to know, and he's telling us what he wants us to know. I have to admit, I keep asking for more every once in a while. Could you get into more detail? But as I said, our young pastor puts me strength on it, and when he says, mind your own business, but in a very polite way. And the choice was to be Israel, and we hear this time and time and time again throughout, and we're going to hear more about it today. If you obey, you'll get the blessings. If you disobey, you're going to get the curses. But the choice here that they're talking about, that Yahweh is talking about, is really a corporate choice, because there always will be a remnant, and that goes all the way through into the New Testament. There will be those who believe and follow Yahweh, and there will be those who will not follow Yahweh. And if they obey, they get the blessings. If they disobey, they get the curses. And all ancient Near East treaties needed witnesses. And what we talked about last week was that the pagan nations had a variety of gods so that they could get their two or three witnesses from those deities. Yahweh was the only God. So remember, you need two or three witnesses. So the witnesses for this treaty of Deuteronomy, God chose to have the heavens and the earth as his witnesses. His creation became his witnesses. And then the chapter ends with a reminder about obedience and disobedience. And this is the outline that we'll be using for this particular chapter. And we're in transition. Joshua will be commanded to be the leader of the people of Israel as they cross the Jordan. The covenant text has been fully revealed. The stipulations have been accepted by the Israelites. They have pledged to obey and receive the blessings. And if they don't obey, they know that they are going to get the curses. And this they have accepted. Israel was to be a theocratic nation. That is, Yahweh was to be their king. And the covenant was to be their constitution and their body of laws. And the theme of this particular section, this chapter, will be the proper role of the Mosaic succession and the ultimate authority of the covenant mandate. So let me read these verses 1 through 8. This will be from the ESV. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go over with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, these words of chapter 31. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, are about the same as we read in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. So let me read you those words. And in this chapter 1, Deuteronomy 1, verse 1, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Abara opposite Suf, and between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hezeroth, and Diazhab. You see, these are the same words, essentially the same words, so they sort of bookend what's been going on. These surround really the central part of the book. Remember, this part of the book that we're entering into is called the epilogue. Now, I don't know how many of you folks remember the shows, the cop shows in the 1970s. They always ended the show with something called the epilogue, and it kind of summarized the whole thing. Well, I guess the commentators stole those words from those old TV shows to put this in here. Now, we read in verse 2 that he was 120 years old. Now, we're going to read later on when he says he's 120 years old, that he hasn't lost any of his strength. I'd sure like to get that recipe. But it wasn't his age that kept him from crossing the Jordan. It was his disobedience when he struck the rock instead of just speaking to it. And then in verse 3, by telling the people that God will go before them across the Jordan to destroy the Canaanites, they should not be afraid. And in that same verse, he also tells the people that Joshua will lead them. Now, this is really to affirm, to remind the people that Joshua is going to be the person who takes them across the Jordan. Now, this has appeared many times before. It occurred in Exodus. It occurred in Numbers twice and in Deuteronomy twice. And to encourage the people, Moses reminds them, the people, of what Yahweh did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites. He's telling them that this is a foregone conclusion. There is no ands or ifs about this. When you cross the Jordan, I, Yahweh, will be with you. Joshua will lead you, and you will be victorious. He reminds them that they need to wipe out the Canaanites completely. This time, he doesn't tell them why. But if we remember, if they don't wipe them out completely, they will be snares to the Israelites. And you read in Joshua, the book of Joshua, they don't wipe them out, and they do become a snare to them. Snare is kind of a mild word to use. They did a lot worse than just snares. And in verse 6, we see another pep talk to them. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And we heard in our songs, in our hymns this morning, we heard essentially the same thing. And in 7 and 8, Moses turns to Joshua. So in 6 and 7, excuse me, in 5 and 6, they turn to the nation. 7 and 8, he turns to Joshua. So he speaks to the nation. He speaks to Joshua. He's speaking to both the nation and to individuals of what's going to happen as they cross the Jordan. And those words, I will not forsake you or leave you, are reminiscent from Psalm 37, verse 28. And I want to read that, but this will be from the New Living Translation. For the Lord loves justice, and he will not abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever, but the children of the wicked will die. And as I said, that's from the New Living Translation. And here we'll be covering the reading of the law from verses 9 through 13. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priest, the son of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, remember this word commanded, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time, in the time of release, at the Feast of the Booths, when it all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. As long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. So here in verse 9, we've read that the law the book of Deuteronomy will be given to the priests and the elders. Now, most of the time when you read the word law in the Old Testament, it refers to the five books. But in the context of what Moses is talking about here, it's probably just the book of Deuteronomy. Now, again, when he gives the law, the book of Deuteronomy, to the priests and to the elders, this is typical of what is done in the ancient Near East treaties. So it's what the Israelites expected because of their history of the 400 years or so in Egypt when they were exposed to the ancient Near East treaties. They were kept in a secure place, happens to be, in this case, in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, remember, the Ten Commandments represent the overarching laws, essentially the Constitution. And then we read about the 613 other laws, the case laws, the specific laws that fill out the Ten Commandments. And both of these were recounted in the book of Deuteronomy. Then in verses 10 and 11, Moses tells the people when and where this book is to be read. And it's to be read every 7 years at the Festival of the Booths, or sometimes called the Festival of the Tabernacles. And it's to be read because you're not going to be handing out 2 million parchments or papyri, and probably most of the people can't read anyway. So that's why it's to be spoken, so the people will hear it, and the priests and the elders will explain it to the people. And that you read way further on in the Old Testament. The seventh year is the sabbatical year, if you remember. It's the year when the slaves are to be freed and the debts are to be forgiven. Now, if there's time, I want to read 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through chapter 23, verse 3, and then chapter 23, 21 through 23. If not, I've got the highlights in my last slide, and we'll go over that. And why jump to there? Well, it's when King Josiah was given the book of Deuteronomy that was discovered while they were repairing the temple. And what's important is apparently for many hundreds of years, this command to read the laws was not followed. And so Moses is telling him to do something every 7 years. It don't happen. So it's kind of interesting how when you read up into the latter parts of the Old Testament from what he said they were told to do in the early parts of the Old Testament, how the Israelites just did not follow what they were supposed to do. Now, if you look at verse 12, if you notice the inclusivity of it, it was the men, the women, the children, and the sojourners. And in verse 13, it reminds us that that preceding generation has died off. And so many of the people that are attending there, and we've talked about this many times, the oldest person other than Moses and Caleb and Joshua were 59, 19 and below, plus the 40 years of the wandering makes them 59. And everybody 20 and older died off in the wilderness before they ever got to this place. Now, if you look at the last words of verse 13, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. There's no ifs or buts in there. It is a firm statement that they are going to possess the land. Joshua's going to take them. Yahweh will precede Joshua. Joshua will precede the armies of the Israelites. They will go and possess the land. Doesn't say that they're going to live there forever, but they're going to possess it. That's the promise Yahweh made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, there's a difference between possessing and living in the land. And we get to talking about the commissioning of Joshua. And let me read these verses. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of the meeting, that I may commission him." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of the meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and abhor, then these people will rise and whore after foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I surely will hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore write this song and teach it to them, teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And with many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I have sworn to give them. I will be with you." Now, it was kind of strange to see the title of this pericope, the commissioning of Joshua, because it seemed to emphasize that Israel's disobedience was being predicted, because Yahweh spent a lot more time talking about Israel's disobedience than the commissioning of Joshua. But the time for official transition has occurred. And in verse 7, Moses tells Joshua that he, Joshua, will lead the Israelites into the promised land. And you see, all this repetition is just to remind the people that there will be this transition from Moses to Joshua. And again, talking about the death of Moses is not far off, and that Moses was told by Yahweh to bring Joshua to the tent of the meeting. Now, what is the tent of the meeting? Was it the tabernacle, or was it what was mentioned back in Exodus chapter 33, verse 7? And that reads, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, and he called it the tent of the meeting." And the commentators varied in their explanation of this. But I think that had the tabernacle been what was meant by the tent of the meeting, that would have been said. So I suspect that the tent of the meeting was what was mentioned in Exodus chapter 3, chapter 33, verse 7. It's really kind of unimportant whether it's the tent of the meeting or the tabernacle. What was important was Yahweh was there and he was running this meeting. Not asking for a vote or a quorum check, he ran the meeting. He was there because the pillar of the cloud was there. So whether it was the tabernacle or the tent of the meeting, it really, really doesn't make a lot of difference. Yahweh, Moses, and Joshua were there. But also note that the beginning of this meeting, Yahweh didn't talk about the commissioning of Joshua. He talked about Moses dying. And then he talked about when Moses died, the people will. I mean, there was no what ifs about that statement. They will forsake him, Yahweh. He knows that. He didn't have to learn it from anything. He knew it because he was omniscient. And when the vassals break the treaty, they suffer the consequences. And this has already been said several times. It occurred in chapter 4 and in chapter 7. But here it's presented as a foregone conclusion. And then in verse 19, God ordered Moses to compose a song. And that we'll cover next week, God willing. And this written document affirms their disability and their disloyalty and their resulting punishments. And let me read this verse 21 again, but this time from the New Living Translation. And when great disasters come down on them, this song will stand as evidence against them, for it will never be forgotten by their descendants. I know the intentions of these people, even now, before they have entered the land I swore to give them. Moses wrote the song and taught it to the people. Now, when we talk about it next week, he's not singing it, so don't expect me to sing it. It would drive you out in terror. But he reads it to them. Finally, we get back to the purpose of the meeting in verse 23a. When Joshua is commissioned. And if you look at verse 23b, Yahweh tells Joshua that he will be with him. In these final verses, then, 24 through 29, when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, "Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me the elders of your tribe and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against you. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in these days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the works of your hands." Now, if you read these verses 24 and 26, or verse 24, in the words of the NIV, there you read from beginning to end. And we have not seen these words before. What it means to say is, when we started this book, chapters 1 through 4 represented a prologue. 5 through 28 represents the words of the law, and these verses, chapters 29 through 34, are the epilogue. Verse 26 of what I just read, we read the function of this book is to serve as a witness against the Israelites for their failure to obey Yahweh, the aspects of their responsibility to the treaty. And we'll see more about this next week when we get into the Song of Moses. Now, this song that Moses will be reading, talking to these people about, plus this book, do serve as witnesses against the people. Remember, we're always coming back to the point, you need two witnesses. Moses speaks of heaven and earth being witnesses against the people. The book of Deuteronomy and the song of Moses also represents the two witnesses. And this book of the law was given to the Levites, and they were to be put in with the ark. Now, again, there's a little bit of interpretation here. Was it alongside the ark or put inside the ark next to the Ten Commandments? And notes of the study Bibles will differ onto what the interpretation is. But we have to kind of always remember that notes aren't scriptural. What's important about whether it's actually inside or alongside, it's put in a safe place, accessible by the priests, to be read to the people every 7 years. And in verse 27, Moses, again, these people must be getting sick of being told that they're going to be disobedient, because it occurs time and time and time again. But doesn't get through their thick skulls like it doesn't get through ours. You know, we can't say shame, shame, shame on you. We're not much different, if any different. And so in verse 28, Moses tells the elders and the officials to appear before him. What this means is that what he's saying is that Moses is setting forth between the elders and the officials, that is, it's up to them to lead the people to whether they accept or reject the blessings. It's the leaders that are going to lead them in. But remember, there's always the remnant. No matter how evil the officials are, there is always the remnant who will believe. Now, we couldn't leave this without my friend, the chiasm. And this kind of makes it a little bit easier to see how chapter 31, can you see over there? And if you look at it, you know, maybe I'll do this next week. I'll go over this part, but I want to go over just the highlights. I wanted to have time to read. I'll do this next week because it's kind of important. What I wanted to do is jump 760 years into the future, about 640 B.C., when Josiah was the king of Judah. And if you would, I would like you to read that, the Second Kings, starting in chapter 22 and really going through verse 23 of chapter 23. Josiah was the king who did right in the eyes of the Lord. And he was repairing the temple when Hilkiah, the high priest, finds this book of the law. I mean, this was supposed to be available to the priests all this time. And whoa, they found it. Kind of like I lost the keys to the house and I found it in my wedged between the seats in my car. You know, wow, I found my keys. Well, he said, wow, I found this book. It was read to the king, Josiah tore his robes. He sent people away to inquire of the Lord for me. And they went to Huldah, the prophetess, and she said, "Thus says the Lord, disaster will be upon the people, but not to Josiah, because Josiah humbled himself." The book was read to the people, the idolatry was destroyed, and they celebrated the Passover. And it'll be clear that the Passover was celebrated for the first time, and I think, if my brain remembers, the first time since Samuel. Been a long time that they didn't do what they were supposed to. So I want to go back and I'll pick up the chiasm next week, but let me close by reading from the Valley of Vision. And this is a book, as I said a couple of times, this is a prayer book and a devotional book of the Puritans. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the word Puritan, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Anybody? Kind of spoil sports, huh? You know what they were referred to at the time of the Puritans? The people of the book. The people of the book. Puritans came as a recognized group about the first or second year of the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, of course. And they were trying to reform what was the Church of England. I think I became a Baptist because Baptists were the people of the book. When the Puritans were there, the Church of England under Queen Elizabeth still observed many of the features of the Roman Catholic Church. And so the Puritans kept saying no, 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 and tried to bring England back to, if I may use the word, Calvinists of Geneva. And so it was more emphasis on the book. And so the Puritans were not those people in dark clothes with funny hats and didn't dance or sing or whatever. They were the people of the book. So let me read this part. It's called Privileges. O Lord God, teach me to know that grace precedes, accompanies, and follows my salvation, that it sustains the redeemed soul, that not one link of its chain can ever break. From Calvary's cross, wave upon wave of grace reaches me, deals with my sin, washes me clean, renews my heart, strengthens my will, draws out my affection, kindles a flame in my soul, rules throughout my inner man, and consecrates my every thought, word and work, teaches me thy immeasurable love. How great are my privileges in Christ Jesus. Without him I stand far off, a stranger and outcast. In him I draw near and touch his kingly scepter. Without him I dare not lift up my guilty eyes. In him I gaze upon my Father, God, and friend. Without him I hide my lips in trembling shame. In him I open my mouth in petition and praise. Without him all is wrath and consuming fire. In him is all love and the repose of my soul. Without him is gaping hell below me and eternal anguish. In him its gates are barred to me by his precious blood. Without him darkness spreads in horror front. In him an eternity of glory is my boundless horizon. Without him, all within me is terror and dismay. In him, every accusation is charmed into joy and peace. Without him, all things external call for my condemnation. In him, they minister to my comfort and are to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. Praise to thee for grace and for the unspeakable gift of Jesus. Father God, we do ask that you put these words into our hearts and that they become part of our everyday. We do thank you for these words of Deuteronomy. And they do apply to us today because we are to listen to you and to obey you. It's not a matter of work, but it's a matter of faith. And we do ask that you be with us the rest of this day and hear the words of Pastor Justin as he will preach the good word to you, to us. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.